My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love my Jesus, if ever I love thee, my Jesus.
All right, men, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Come on in. Good morning, come on in. Find your way in your Bibles to Psalm 97. Find your way in your Bibles to Psalm 97. I think you heard me. Who was that? That's right. That's you. All right. So just imagine how many times when Pablo was growing up, his mom would say, "Why can't you just be quiet, Pablo?" I don't think he can.
It's like telling your wife to calm down when she's mad.
That's the same thing. Works every time. I see you've been putting that into practice. All right. So, great start to last night. It comes down to this truth as we gather for this conference. Literally is this, behold, he comes. Our king's coming. And the understanding of what's put forth in Revelation 19, of which the theme of this conference, which if we're going to go forth with this truth, and pretty easy to shout and praise and worship God and gather together with a group of people, and you can be filled up with everybody else's energy as we talk. But we're all going to be sent back out to our own place where we go and live daily life. We work, we interact. And the Lord desires his men as ambassadors to be out for the kingdom of God. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 97. Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of truth that you have revealed in your word concerning the person of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We worship you through the study of your word and ask of you, Lord, for this truth and this reality by way of instruction and command to rejoice and be glad in you and give glory to you, give honor to you. Lord, that's our desire as we come to this conference, that you would be honored. you'd be glorified, that you would be esteemed and valued, that in our lives and in our hearts, and then from our mouths, your value and glory and honor would be praised in front of all the heathens in this world, that our lives would bear witness to who you are. And we ask, as we come to today, we ask for your mighty working power to be upon our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 So our King comes. Psalm 97 is the prophecy of Revelation 19. If you thought we just jumped into the Bible somewhere last night concerning the end of all things, that who is this guy who came and what's he doing and what's going to happen now, the Bible's prophesied about this for, 3,000 years. You go back to the writings of Isaiah, then you have all these prophets who have declared these things concerning the coming of the king who really is the rightful king to this earth. Now, I hear much complaining in Christian circles concerning, Prince Biden or King Biden or Prince Trump, King Trump, whatever people might complain, of the Chinese and all the kingdoms of man. And it's exactly what was prophesied in the book of Daniel, that at the time of the forming together, when all the world can gather together and form in groups of 10, that there would be a king that would be set up to rule over the world. But then the Messiah would come, the one would come, the stone cut out of the mountain, made without hands. The Messiah would come and strike that image at its feet and grind the kingdoms of man to powder. Now, quite easy to rejoice and to be glad when he's here. And that's really what Revelation 19 is all about. And Mike clearly stole my study by teaching Revelation 19. When I had Psalm 97. Anyway, I'm Plan B. On the schedule, it says I'm Chick Chickellis. If you believe that, you got some problems. I am not Chick Chickellis.
You're much better looking.
What? Wow. You know, I love you, Corey. So when it comes to, my name is Seth. For those of you who don't know me, Seth Wetter, and that doesn't matter much. And When it comes to this reality, when Jesus returns, the whole world will be rejoicing and being glad, and which sort of has to translate now into what do we do now? And so let's get this all squared away. The understanding, that's a key word last night, understanding of what's coming. Why would we rejoice? And so the understanding of what's coming, Psalm 97 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof." It's simply stating this fact that God reigns. The Lord, Yahweh, He reigns. He's king over all. Now, the understanding of how through sin Adam defaulted, if you will, the dominion of the world, and Satan's the ruler of this world. And so as he rules in the little kingdoms of man, wherever they might be, and you might be, tired of what you're under in your work or your city or the school boards. And in the last 3 years have been a bunch of mumbling, groaning, complaining concerning the wickedness that's being prepared to have its, time, its short time here on this world. And yet we as believers who are still here, you can look at yourself like you're holding down an outpost and you're in secrecy and you're just going to be in this little, I'm just going to go in hiding until he comes. These are not the days to be in hiding. These are the days to live openly, to live boldly, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make it known who you serve and follow. And we come to this place of the reality that even now our Lord reigns, and the instructions given in by way of what we studied in Revelation 19 was all prophesied about. And it really comes down to perspective. It really comes down to perspective. If you see yourself in the different light of what the Scriptures have given and revealed in Christ Jesus, and you think, I'm just barely going to make it into heaven, and Jesus barely won on the cross. I mean, that's not the Scriptures. The Scriptures says he triumphed victoriously over death. He triumphed victoriously over the grave, over sin. And this whole study of Psalm 97, which prophesies, the Lord reigns. God reigns over all things. And so in his kingdom, if you will, here on earth, for a time, Satan gets to have his influence, of which we were called out of that kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. So Psalm 96, the psalm right before this, verse 10, we have been given, same context, and it's instructive. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigns. Right? Hey, what do they want to talk about? You know, I figured out now that all the news channels are the Antichrist Network. Right? In some way, shape, or form, there's some way of twisting information to shape and form what has to come into the world. And we simply can say among the heathen, God reigns. Somebody wants to talk about this government or that government. This is going on and that's going on. God reigns. The Lord reigns. The world shall also be established. So lo and behold, climate change is not going to take over the world. The world shall also be established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. So don't get too hung up over what people seemingly get away with, because they're not getting away with anything. And it's that perspective as we come to this. Let the earth rejoice. Psalm 96:11 says, let heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. And regardless of what king or parliament, Congress or president rules in the kingdoms of man, our king reigns. Our king reigns. And you're either going to ignore that truth, or you're going to minimize that truth, or you're going to say, well, yeah, he reigns, but not yet. And just like maybe whine and mope over what you don't have. And hey, that idea of him reigning is in us. It's in us. He reigns. He's king. For he comes. When he comes, we're going to, I like that, rejoicing in the Greek, the jumping up and down, the leaping with joy. And when he comes, that no one's holding back. Now, you may have held back today in worship. I just don't like loud music. I don't like the clap. Or I just like, now's not the time to hold back. You can hold back when you're sitting in your chair at home trying to take a nap. Then hold back. But there comes this point in time to be stirred up unto this truth that God really does rule and reign. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're asking for is Psalm 97. The Hebrew word for rejoice in this psalm is the Hebrew word gil, which means to rejoice in spinning, dancing, and lo and behold, leaping for joy. It's the same meaning and understanding of the Greek word, which is the theme of this conference, to rejoice, to jump up and down and spin, and you can't contain it. And when he comes, that's what will be. And it says, let the multitude of the isles be glad. That's a word to the Gentiles, all the way back to the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. That's a reference to where the Gentile nations went out into this world. So the earth is called to rejoice, and the multitude of the isles, the nations of the Gentiles are to be glad, to brighten up, to make glad, to rejoice, to cheer up. Hey, let's stop the Christian mope. Oh, things are getting tough around here. My money doesn't go as far as it used to. And hey, it's time. Am I calling us out of complaining? Absolutely. The scriptures do. Do everything without arguing and complaining. No disputing. We're children of God. Just count the things of this world, what they really are. They're passing away. But that which endures and remains, as I stir you up into this, Psalm 97 verse 2 says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Clouds and on. Some of us were up in the clouds at Kofi Annan on Bentall in the recent Israel trip, seeing the clouds go by, and then watching Superman with his white towel fly through the air as Chick impersonated, I don't know what he impersonated. That's probably why you...
Himself.
He impersonated himself. Flying in the clouds. But we come to this. Clouds and darkness are round about him, the king, on his throne. And darkness, which is the Hebrew word, are awful. Now, again, I'm not pronouncing it right, but that's really, literally what the word is. And the idea of the awfulness, or the, again, if you would understand just how great God is. Now think of it this way, when a thunderstorm passes by and you had sunshine, let's not even talk winter weather, but when we have a thunderstorm come in and it goes dark on the ground, and you have this dark cloud that has come, and up above was the sun was shining, and now it's all darkness. When God has made himself known in a dynamic way, in a supernatural way in times past, on Mount Sinai, Moses records in Exodus 20 that the people stood afar off. Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So you have the sun shining in the heavens, and yet when God comes down into this lower part of the earth, and what happens when God comes and that his bright light shining above, that darkness of that cloud, that something just took place. And this is what the psalmist declares, that darkness comes with the Lord. 1 Kings 8:12, Solomon declared boldly that the Lord said he would dwell in the thick darkness. Now, we need to understand what's taking place when God comes down to visit, and when he brings, and when Jesus comes back, that is going to be for the world, that is going to be a time of trouble. Here's Zephaniah's words, the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness concerning the coming judgment upon the world. This is the other part to this, as we really take up who we are and what we have to do, what we're called to be, how we understand what's coming. Here the psalmist declares that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Habitation, no, you think of like, oh, that's where he dwells. No, it's the foundation of his throne. It's what is established. The righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. Now, we know his throne is in heaven. We know that Jesus is at the right hand. Jesus, the true king of righteousness, Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek. Melech is king. Sedek is righteousness. Jesus, the true king of righteousness, on the throne. When he comes, all judgment will be granted unto him. When he comes, all judgment will be granted unto him. Time of trouble for the world. Jude records all the way back in the days of Enoch, takes it all the way back to the beginning of time, the seventh from Adam, that prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Now, here we are really waiting for the Lord to meet us in the air, to call us up with the shout, the trumpet of God, to come and gather up his church and to take us up to be with him. And what ensues here upon the earth is the entire book of Revelation is unfolded upon the earth. And as we come to this place of really, we get to Revelation 19, which this is the theme, the study. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. The focus of this joy and rejoicing is because he's coming. And this is the whole thing of what this is all about. And when he's coming in his second coming to bring judgment upon all, to convince all them that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. So that's what's coming. And of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So of this throne in Scripture, it is the sovereignty, the power, and the dignity. Sovereignty and the power of the dignity. That's his throne. Verse 3. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies all round about. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. So our Lord, in describing really his second coming and knowing that it wasn't in his first coming, and yet he describes something very interesting in Luke 12. He says, I came to send fire on the earth. I came to send fire on the earth. Now, he didn't do that in his first coming. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now you start to understand in the kingdom of God of righteousness and judgment, what exists on this earth and all the kingdoms of man, which is under the kingdom of God. Well, there's wickedness and violence and ungodliness and unrighteousness that exists in his kingdom overall, that he must bring it to an end. And how's he going to bring it to an end? With fire. With fire. Now, as I described that, and our Lord said, I wish we were already there. Right? Again, seeing what it would be to have the ungodliness and the unrighteousness and the wickedness out of his kingdom. Right? He said, I wish it were already kindled. Malachi prophesies of this, that the day is coming burning like an oven. So Zephaniah talks about this darkness of the second coming of the Lord, the wrath of God coming. Malachi prophesies in chapter 4, verse 1, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. See, the backdrop of this weekend and this conference and the joy and rejoicing of our heart is that even though there is wickedness and ungodliness and unrighteousness that seems to rule and reign here on the earth, we're not a part of that. We're not of that. We're in a different kingdom, and we're called to be ambassadors, and we're called to declare to the heathen that our Lord's coming. He's coming back. And he's going to judge. And there's a fire coming upon the ungodliness and the wicked in this world. That which most Christians really don't talk about, because then they won't be liked anymore around the water cooler at work. Hey, you'll be judged for that wickedness. When's the last time you said that to anybody? See, we don't talk like that typically because, well, some of us do. The day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, Malachi 4:1. That will leave them neither root nor branch. Jesus has spoken of him concerning how the Holy Spirit would be, Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit in fire. Speaking of this record, when John declares, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I," Matthew 3:11, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we've got Afterglow on the schedule today. I was trying to have Chick do the Afterglow. I'm like, bro, I want you to do it this year. Been praying about this for months. And he, evidently it's either him or God says no, because he's quite ill. So we're going to have Afterglow, and we're going to go right from this study into Afterglow with the intent to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. We need the fire of the Lord right now, right? If you think about it, not a bad time for us to really consider how much we need the holiness of God burned in every one of our lives. We're all in this world. There's lusts and desires and temptations in this world. And any given, you take a group of men like this, the stats tell us what guys are into, you know, unrighteousness and wickedness in their own lives. And I'm not saying we're going to know everybody going to come and confess all their sin. I'm saying between you and God now, just prepare at the end of this study that we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit and fire, and that holiness burned within. Burning up, consuming all that in our lives that's not of him, that we can go forth, again, being purified, right? The burning of the holiness of God, same fire. Same fire consumes the stubble that then purifies the gold. And as I declare this is what is declared of Jesus. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that when Jesus comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a word of exhortation in the book of Hebrews concerning our lives, for our God is a consuming fire. Now we come to if you don't know these verses, I'm not trying to make you know them, but some of you are like, yeah, I recognize that, and you put this together, and the theme really comes down to this, that Jesus is coming back. And before he comes, his desire is for us as his men, right, to live for him. To go forth and to receive that power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives to be witnesses of him. Continuing on in Psalm 97, verse 4, says, "His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled." It's exactly what was declared. Psalm 97, verse 4 declares what took place when God came down. You had the clouds and thick darkness, but then there was all these lightnings and thunderings upon Mount Sinai, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. Exodus 19:16. When God has come down, when the law was given, thunderings and lightnings, thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so all the people in the camp trembled. What are we really looking at in Revelation 19 as Mike began with this last night? We're looking at the fulfillment of what it will be for the Son of God, for Jesus Christ, the King, to come and establish his throne on earth. The joy and rejoicing, the shouting that's going to be going on as we come back with him, and he's riding on his white horse, and he's coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's coming with that sword out of his mouth, and to establish that here on the earth. We only look at it now from this standpoint, and so this is why we're trying to connect this. That's what it will be when he comes. We'll be leaping and shouting for joy when that all takes place, but it has to translate to how we live now. To take that truth. Well, in 4 it says, "As lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled." Verse 5, "The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the whole earth." Isaiah prophesies, and just calling out for the Lord, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and that those would come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." You know, you have volcanoes and you can study those and you can see those things that take place in the natural realm. But when the Lord comes, all those, that's all going to melt. And this is the place, as you fix your eyes and your heart and your mind upon the second coming of the Lord, everything on earth changes. All the mountains will be brought low. Actually, Jerusalem will be exalted, again, by prophecy, above all the mountains of the earth. All the islands will flee away, and there's a cataclysmic change when the Lord comes back. Even the world is going to tremble and melt, like melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. That's Isaiah 64. Micah, Nahum, they both prophesy these. Now, if Psalm 97 is prophetic of the second coming of the Lord, and Revelation 19 is a fulfillment of not just Psalm 97, but all the places that describe that the Lord would come, that he would come to the earth and he would set up his kingdom and his throne. Most of the churches here in the upper Midwest don't even believe in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Don't even believe it exists. But we do, and we believe that the Lord will come and set up his throne and will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth. And this is what is agreed, and this is to be in us and the Holy Spirit coming forth from our lives as we bear witness to this truth. When you look at Psalm 97, verse 6, it says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." It depends what kind of eyes you have. You go outside and everybody's got a view to the world and they tell you how to view this and how to view that. It's not news anymore. It's how to view what's going on in the world. It has nothing to do with the actual events. And we look at what's coming and I think this is to be the Holy Spirit conviction as we wait. 97:6 to me is a Holy Spirit verse. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. Find your way with me over to John 16 and I'll illustrate. Now, blind men can't see, right? That's the reality of the truth. In darkness, so those spiritually blind. In fact, we're told that Satan has blinded the eyes of those as you share the gospel with them, that lest they would turn and see the truth. So get used to speaking to people who can't see what you're talking about. Get used to that reality that you will declare this truth to those that can't see it. So as you have this, there's this working and power of the Holy Spirit that's in place. Rely upon it. Trust him. He's there. John 16, verse 5, Jesus declaring to his disciples, to those that are with him. He says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 8. And this is where Psalm 97:6 is a Holy Spirit verse. "And when he has come," so speaking of the Holy Spirit, "when the Comforter is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." And then look at verse 10. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." So the Bible declares that those that were there when Jesus returned to heaven, that they were staring up into heaven because Jesus left this earth and went up into the heavens. And this is the declaration of righteousness in Psalm 97:6. The heavens declare his righteousness. Those that were there were looking up, and this is what we know to be true concerning the receiving of Jesus up into heaven, is the declaration of his righteousness. He went right to heaven. The declaration of his righteousness, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the reproving of the world concerning righteousness, it's declared in the heavens. Where did Jesus go? And since nobody can, like, well, that happened 2,000 years ago, how do you know it's true? We're the ones to declare that righteousness. And for those that hear that and believe that Jesus ascended, returned to heaven, the heavens declare it, that took place. And also describes how he will come back in like manner. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." So every time we receive communion, what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming his death till he comes. So there you have to have, right, the resurrection. You have to have that he went to heaven and will return. And in this declaration, and we declare this righteousness, "the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory." Well, isn't this what Jesus declared while he was here on earth? That you will see the Son of Man coming? They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the declaration. The second coming of Jesus Christ, right? As the heavens declare the righteousness that he was received up into heaven, and the promise is that in his second coming, the whole world will see his glory all at once. It's not a secret coming back. He's not in a secret chamber. None of those things that all the cults, in fact, we were pre-warned in the Bible about the cults that would be birthed in the early 1900s here in this country. And you can look at all these things. Matthew records, Mark and Luke record, they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So what if you just started declaring that to everybody you were with? Jesus is coming back with power and great glory. Right? You'll see him in the clouds. Everybody's going to know when he comes back. You may not believe he's coming back. I believe he's coming back. And the whole world's going to see that he's coming back in that power and great glory. Man, we talk about a lot of wrong things. Or a lot of empty things. And I do believe that this conference is much of a shifting of our eyes. And then minds, understanding, heart, and I mean, anybody relying on their 401k to get them through anymore?
Haven't looked at it in a year.
There you go, right?
20.5.
A 201? 201.05k?
Yeah.
Hey, this is time for us to, whatever the things are going on here and there, I'm not saying you don't plan and save, and I'm not saying that any way, shape, or form, but that's all subservient unto this reality and this truth that our King comes. Verse 7, Psalm 97:7 says, "Confounded by all them that serve graven images and boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods." Hey, isn't this what really the culmination of the book of Revelation is about concerning the kingdom of the Antichrist? You do realize the kingdom of the Antichrist comes in such a unique way that the false prophet or the second beast is able, right, is able to give appearance that this image that they had created comes to life. The ultimate of idol worship. The ability to create life or give appearance of creating of life, that you could actually worship the one who gave life to this image, that they should worship it and receive the mark. And if you don't bow down and worship it, it's the culmination. It's the height of idolatry to be able to make an idol actually do something. Psalm 115 declares that they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And the highlight of Revelation 14, or lowlight, if you will, the declaration, the third angel come along, and describing this, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark of the forehead in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out." Now, you set this all into really what's coming, and then and all these things that take place. Psalm 97:7 says that when the Lord comes back, he brings an end to all of the worship, all idolatry. Not a single idol will be worshipped. And there's those Zion heard, verse 8. And was glad. Now, that's in and of itself really a revelation of which Zechariah prophesies about, that Israel will receive their Messiah. Give them a spirit of grace and supplication, look upon him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Zion will be glad when their Messiah comes back. Well, of course they will, because they'll recognize the false one when they run away, when he sets himself up to be worshipped in that Holy of Holies, causing that abomination of desolation in the upcoming Antichrist temple, coming soon to Jerusalem near you, that the Antichrist temple would come, and that they would worship a false god, and they would have that. And as I declare all this, Psalm 97:8 declares, "Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord." Oh, they're going to be very glad when the true Messiah comes, because they fell for the counterfeit Messiah. Isaiah prophesies that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, and bring judgment upon sin. What good news. What good news? How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. Brings good tidings of good. 52:7 of Isaiah. Isaiah 62:11. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world." So it got to Fargo, right? Unto the end of the world. Got to the UP. There you go. "Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his works before him." Zephaniah prophesies, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." hey, those of us who were there, we saw how they rejoice over Purim and celebrate a holiday. When the Lord comes, this is what's being prophesied in Psalm 97. What is Revelation 19 about? Why is there leaping for joy and shouting and joy and gladness? Behold, he comes, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Psalm 97, 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We make songs of it with that verse. The declaration of the truth, Philippians 2 describes that Jesus, God would highly exalt him and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I've been talking about Revelation 19. Now, let's turn back over where we began last night and let's pick it up. Let's pick it up right where Mike left off. This is what's coming. So if you can't see yourself jumping up and down and rejoicing in gladness and joy over the over anything, I just don't get that excited. My dad was Scandinavian and so am I. I don't know what that would be.
You loved your wife so much you almost told her,
yeah. So 19, Mike left off with 9, look at 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see that you do not do it. See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Psalm 97, verse 10. Now comes the instructions. 1 through 9 is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ by way of prophecy. In agreement of everything we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ fulfills Psalm 97. Almost blow by blow, verse by verse, you can see all this which the Bible's been prophesying about will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, here's what we're to be doing now. Here's your translation of the jumping up and down, joy and rejoicing, to how you walk right now. You know, when you think of the Holy Spirit, it's not how high you soar. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, have all these wonderful experiences. Now I'm much more concerned that when you land, how do you walk in the Spirit? And how is it the power of the Spirit now upon your life? How's your witness? How are you living your life? Here's the instructions, 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So what are you setting before your eyes, your ears? The openings of your soul and what you would have. How about just starting making just a really good decision? That's evil. That's good. That's evil. That's wicked for me. Not going to look at that. Not you can just hate, learning to hate evil. Here's the application. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So this is the old choruses and then the instructions. It comes down to this. Love God, hate sin, persevere. Love God, hate sin, persevere. You want to take something away from this weekend, start hating sin. Right? Just give yourself or continue or change your judgment about some of even your pet sins you like to keep along. So start calling it out between you and God. That's wicked. That's evil. And Lord, I teach me to hate that. Hate evil with these wonderful promises. God will keep you. God will deliver you from evil. Concerning the kingdom that now is, isn't that where Psalm 97:1 is? It's like, the Lord reigneth. The kingdom that now is. God reigns. I'm not troubled over who the next president's going to be in this country, one way, shape, or form, or what laws are going to be passed. Do I like them? No. But I know this, that we're being called unto a greater understanding of our King, that our King has ruled and reigned no matter what governments of this world have ruled, that when his people, wherever they're at, and we're together, you're not all alone, we're together, there's this power in understanding of what's coming, and the joy and rejoicing of our heart concerning the Holy Spirit's conviction upon sin, righteousness, and judgment, that should walk out into how we live our lives. So love the Lord. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Hate evil. Hate evil. Verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Another application. These are the seeds that we need. If I can twist the English language, the seeds that we need, right? Goofy enough that maybe we'll remember it. What do we need? We need the light. Here it said, light is sown for the righteous. We need the light. So if you take the light that is in Jesus Christ, you've received it into your heart, and then the word that comes to you, let us walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. You have Ephesians 5, walk in, as children of God, walk in the light. Sow to the light. So sow the light in your life. Walk in the light as he is in the light of Jesus Christ in us. And just like the second part of this, gladness is sown. So the seeds that we need the light, right? Let the light make manifest what this is. If you're not in your word, right, you're not going to discern what's coming by you all day long, what you're reading, what others are saying and doing. You're not going to recognize if it's light or dark. But if you're in the Word, and the Word is a lamp unto your feet, and like, oh, that's darkness, and this is light, and just keep sowing light. Keep sowing to the light as you would walk in the light, and then sow to gladness, right? Gladness is sown for the upright in the heart. Galatians 6:8, this is straight up simple application. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life everlasting. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit without sowing to the Spirit? See, you don't get fruit of the Spirit without sowing to the Spirit. Now, last verse of Psalm 97. So you got 10, 11, 12. There's your application, right? What you're to be doing now. Love God, hate sin, persevere, right? Sowing to the Spirit, sowing the light and the gladness of heart. How do you expect love, joy, and peace to overflow your life if you're not putting in the gladness, right, of a life of the Spirit? And then 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, you're righteous. Now, rejoice in the Lord, you're righteous. Now, footnote, it's a received righteousness. That's the whole thing with the robes, right? Clothed with white robes, it's a received righteousness. Mike laid that all out last night. So don't forget that. So you can sit and argue with the Lord, yeah, but I'm not very righteous. It's a received righteousness. So the command comes to rejoice in the Lord. So our instructions, right, basic instructions before leaving earth, Bible, we're exhorted. Again, I don't know where you came from last night saying, yeah, that's a far off. I can't imagine myself jumping up and down. He's not here yet. But we're actually to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. There's a certain quality and characteristic of a man who lives, if you will, in light of the truth and knows these things, that is not affected by his circumstances and trials and situations in his life. In fact, it's a man who understands that he can even glory in a tribulation. And this is what we're to really take. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So two instructions out of verse 12. Rejoice. To experience joy and gladness in a high degree. To experience joy and gladness in a high degree. Well, where do you stir yourself up to this? Where do you stir yourself up to this truth? See, if there's no alone time between you and your God and bowing the knee and establishing that Jesus is Lord and you receive this truth that he's coming, there's going to be no joy in your heart. You live your life after the flesh. You get up, first thing you do, go to your favorite app and find out what's going on in the world or whatever, people liking what you said or didn't say. And I mean, put all that behind that time alone with the Lord so you can experience joy and gladness in a high degree. Now, if you're not there, I'm just going to say it, something's wrong spiritually. Not a mental issue, right? Not a physical issue. Something's off spiritually in your life. You've been sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, and that's what we're watching in the world, but I'm talking to the brethren, to the men who are to be different, who are called out of darkness and into light, to experience joy and gladness in a high degree, to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, to exalt. And that's the rejoicing in the Lord. To make joyful, to gladden, to animate with lively, pleasurable sensations, to exhilarate. Now, I don't know if that'll be more or less difficult than the next piece of instruction, and give thanks. Thankful. A group of thankful men. Now, as those that are near you, is that what they hear coming off of your mouth? Lord, thank you. Thanks, Lord. Thankful to your wife, thankful to your brothers, and just thankful to your boss. Just thankful. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Aren't you glad that one without sin would leave heaven and come and fully identify with us in that baptism that he did not need of repentance, fully identifying with us and our sinfulness, that when he went to the cross and the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that he actually took all the sin of the world with him? He came, he who was holy and separate came and became one of us, that the real hope is that when we die, we are translated to him in his kingdom and in remembering his holiness, not remembering all the sin you've done in all your entire life. Lord, thank you for saving me from my sin. Thank you for saving me. Now, we come to this place of which it says afterglow on the schedule, and I want to transition to this right away. So I invite you over to Romans chapter 5. So with the jumping up and down and joy and rejoicing of what that will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ that the Bible prophesies, Revelation 19, and gives prophecy of a really future history of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And then Psalm 97 gives us instructions concerning how we live right now, the joy and rejoicing in our heart, the witness of all this in Scripture. And it just brings us to Romans 5 in the Spirit to really, let's just enter into this. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. 5:1 of Romans declares, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That statement stands, right? And is that justified by faith. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an effect of that upon our lives that Romans 5 declares. And it's filled up with joy and rejoicing. Having nothing to do, if you understand that, with the second coming of Jesus Christ, of which this conference has been emphasizing and all about. It's the here and the now. There is a joy, there is a rejoicing that is to be in our lives. So we are justified by faith, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then 2 reveals we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, standing in grace. By faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and the last phrase, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, here's what I desire to do today. Is to invite Ed up to come, and Ed's going to play just a couple songs, and then we're going to wait upon God's Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, to experience, right, if you will, in that understanding, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that have been given to this body And maybe today there's a word that's given, and this instruction of rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And this is where this begins to experience in our lives. The troubles, the trials, the tribulations that are in our lives are many times given by God to manifest this life and power and truth of the Holy Spirit upon us, that it's real. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not a I hope so, but hope is the fixed and confident expectation of the future fulfillment that we will experience the glory of God. We will go to Him in glory, or if we're alive and remain, His glory will come to us and catch us up and meet Him in the clouds. And it's my prayerful desire, and so I'll just pray it. 5:5 of Romans is my prayerful desire for us. So Father, we know that hope maketh not ashamed. Lord, You have poured Your love of God into our hearts, shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost that was given unto us. So as we're here today and we're asking for Your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, Lord, we believe in the present working power of the Holy Spirit upon Your church. We believe that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that You would baptize presently, currently, Your children with the Holy Ghost. Those that believe in You would receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit, and that the very love of God would be shed abroad into our hearts, carrying us through every trial, tribulation. There would be a glory of heaven upon our lives concerning the realities, what others might see, of what we have a confident expectation, anticipation of Your return. We have an anticipation of glory. Lord, You are the hope of glory. Jesus, You're in us. We ask of You now as we come and worship and wait upon You, that You would pour Your Holy Spirit upon this group of men. Not because of our efforts, not because of our accomplishments, but because of Your grace and outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, that You would open up the heavens today and pour Your love upon our lives by the Holy Spirit, and that You would fill to overflowing every one of our lives with Your Spirit.